that felt like that tonight. One that you're probably familiar with, the prophet Elijah. And we begin in verse 1 of 1 Kings chapter 19, where we read, "And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, So let the gods do to me, the more also if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow, about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die, and said, It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, Arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals, and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink, and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time, and touched him, and said, Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose, and did eat and drink, and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. And he came thither unto a cave, and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and said unto him, What doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. For the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I only am left. And they seek my life to take it away. And he said, Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. And it was so, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, What doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And the Lord said unto him, Go return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu the son of Nimshi shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphath, of Abel-Mahalah, shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him." Let us pray. Father, thank you for your word that was just read. Lord, help us tonight to apply it to our hearts and minds. And help me, your unworthy servant, as I proclaim it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The setting for our scripture reading is really the aftermath of chapter 18, where the prophet Elijah had a showdown with the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. And if you go to chapter 18 and look at verses 21 through 24, and I'm not going to read this whole chapter, but just kind of summarize it, where in verse 21 of chapter 18, it says, "And Elijah came unto all the people and said, How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word." He gave a challenge to them. Look, if the Lord be God, that is Yahweh be God, follow him. If Baal, follow him. They didn't say anything. Then said Elijah unto the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under, and I will dress the other bullock, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. And call ye on the names of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, It is well spoken. He says, I'm putting out a challenge to the prophets of Baal. You set an altar, and I'll set an altar, and we're going to see whose God sends down fire. Well, we know how this ends. If you read the prophets of Baal called out to Baal and nothing happened. They cut themselves. And then in verse 36, it says, It came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel and that I am thy servant and that I've done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, The Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God. And Elijah said unto them, Take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape. And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. Here, God sends down fire upon the altar that Elijah built. And the people were amazed. You see them here that where they said, The Lord, He is God. Yahweh is God. And they slew the prophets of Baal. And so the people praise God. And the false prophets are done away with, executed. And this is also, we're not going to read the rest of that, this is also the end of a long famine and drought that God had brought on the land of Israel. And if we ended chapter 18, you may think, boy, the people of Israel, they all turned to believe on God, and maybe Ahab and Jezebel were converted, and the whole nation turned to God. I mean, it's like a revival meeting, huh? Well, it's probably like a lot of revival meetings where people give a lot of praise and glory, but then they go back to their own ways. And that's exactly what happened. Because when we get to chapter 19, we see really nothing's happened. Even though the people proclaimed it, we don't see them gathered around Elijah to defend him. They're all scattered. And Ahab certainly is not changed. He's worried. And Jezebel is furious. The queen is. You may think with all these mighty acts that the people would have turned to God, but they didn't. And to be honest, if you look in the Bible, look in the ministry of Jesus, people will see miracles done, but no heart change. Look, Judas was right there and saw all the miracles of Jesus, but remained unregenerate and lost. There's no heart change here. And Jezebel tells Elijah, you're a dead man, basically, is what she told him. You're dead. And when Elijah, who has been so bold for the Lord, hears this, he kind of folds. He gives up. You ever felt like that? And let me tell you, this is a powerful man of God. You read, and you don't have to turn there with me, but you go in James chapter 5. What did James say about Elijah in verses 17 and 18? Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. That was just what happened here in chapter 18. I mean, this is a powerful man of prayer, he stated. You know, it shut the heavens. God answered him. And God answered him again. But I think that Elijah, a man who has stood so much for the Lord, who stood against evil, he's preached the truth. He's did miracles through the power of God. It gets frustrating. It gets frustrating when you see no change. There seems to be no results despite the miracles. And Elijah runs. Now, by the way, there's no indication here in this chapter 19 that God commanded him to do any of this. Matter of fact, you'll notice, what did God ask him? Why are you here? He runs. He flees to Beersheba, it states. And this is in the country of Judah. Now, this was during the divided kingdom stage. There was Israel, which had Samaria as its capital, and then there was Judah, which had Jerusalem for its capital. And he fled to Beersheba, which was in Judah. That was about a 120-mile trip from Mount Carmel. That's a long trip in that day and time. That's in southern Judah. He's way out of Jezebel's reach now. And it's here in the wilderness that he prays to God to take his life. He says, "This is enough, Lord." It's enough. He says, "Enough, O Lord, take my life. I'm not better than my father's. I've seen the prophet slain. Now my life is at threat." And he laid and slept under a juniper tree. And God awakes him. And miraculously, there's bread cooking on a grill and water. Now, you'd think this would be encouraging. We don't see Elijah encouraged by this. This was a man who had faith in God, one of the great men of God in the Bible, but he's discouraged, no doubt. He goes to sleep again, and he's awakened by the angel of God. Angel tells him to get up again, eat and drink. You've got a long journey ahead. Now, I don't believe that this is the angel commanding him. It doesn't say, God knows where he's headed to. He's headed to Mount Horeb. But he says, if you're going to go there, you need some food and water. And so he gets up and eats. And he heads to Mount Horeb. Now, this is another name for Mount Sinai. And looking at this, this was another 250 miles. This is twice the length he had already traveled. He's gone out of Judah down into, probably the Sinai Peninsula, that area. This is a long journey he's made, a 40-day journey, the Scripture states. Now, why did he go here? I believe there's a good reason why Elijah fled to Mount Horeb. That was a place that had major significance for Israel. This was where Moses first encountered God. Remember in the burning bush in Exodus, I believe chapter 3, he encountered God. This was where God made a covenant, handed the Ten Commandments, Mount Horeb or Mount Sinai. It was a special place. There may be some special places in your spiritual life that you recall fondly. I think of my home church I was brought up in, Hill Memorial Baptist Church in Ferret. It was there where I first heard the Word of God, first heard about Jesus as a child, heard the gospel, was converted there, later pastored there. One of the strange things I still find strange, I've always, it seems, known John 3:16, that verse of Scripture, as far as I can remember, but I don't know when I learned it. And I'm sure it was taught to me by Sunday school teacher or VBS. And so that holds a special place that I was taught the Word of God there and nurtured there. And it will always be a special place. And I believe there's a similarity here for Elijah. He goes to this place where Moses encountered God. He makes this long journey. He finds a cave. And there God speaks to him for the first time in this chapter, if you'll notice. And his first words that I already said, "What dost thou here, Elijah? Why are you here? Why are you here, Elijah?" Elijah's response was, "First of all, Lord, I've been very jealous for you. I've been jealous for the Lord God of hosts." Now, he's not bragging here. If this would be somebody else, you might think it's be bragging. But, hey, Elijah had been very faithful to God. He had really stood up for the Lord. He was jealous for his holiness, for his truth. He had stood up for the God. He's not bragging. He's just being honest. Secondly, he says, "Lord, the children of Israel forsaken thy covenant. They've killed your prophets. They've torn down the altars. I've been zealous for your name, preaching." You know, when he had that great miracle there at Mount Carmel, you know, that happened, and you would think, I would think, you know, man, all the people would be converted. Didn't happen. And I promise you today, folks, if something like that happened here in the United States, it could be televised on CNN, Fox News, and all this. It wouldn't change people's hearts no different. Because the human heart is very hard. It takes the Holy Spirit to open up a heart and regenerate it, to believe. Israel had forsaken God. He says, "I am the only one left." Now this is where he doesn't understand he's wrong. He thinks he's the only one left. Then he says, "They seek to kill me now, Lord. He's basically saying, I give up." God tells Elijah to stand on the mount before him. And then the Lord passes by. First, there's a great wind, if you notice here. And this is a strong wind. It rent the mountains, break in pieces rocks. It reminds me of the hurricane that we had last year. You remember that night? I do. I've never been through nothing like that. Brought up North Louisiana. We don't have that type of weather. I mean, trees falling down, the whole wall shaking, and a tree coming through the roof and water pouring in. That was frightening. Let's be honest. Well, it was a great wind comes. But then we read God was not in this. Secondly, an earthquake God caused to happen. God was not in this. He wasn't speaking to him in this. And then the third one I find interesting, a fire. That's so significant because how did God appear to Moses? In a fiery bush. Magnificent. Not this time. God wasn't in it. But then a still small voice. A whisper Elijah hears. And if you'll notice here, he when he heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle. He knew this was the Lord. Now, I don't know what was whispered, but we're told that God whispers to him. And then he asked him again, "Elijah, why are you here? Why are you here?" And his response, you know, the same as we heard before. Same response. This time God responds back to Elijah, but it's a command. He tells him to do four things. He says, "I want you to go to the wilderness of Damascus and anoint Hazael to be king of Syria. Secondly, I want you to go to Jehu and anoint him king of Israel. Thirdly, I want you to go to Elisha and anoint him to be the prophet, the one who will succeed you as the prophet. And whoever in Israel escapes Hazael, Jehu's going to kill. And whoever escapes Jehu, Elisha will kill. And then fourthly, he told him, which was not a command, but the first three were, but he reminds him, Elijah, you're not the only one left. You may feel that way, but you're not. There's still 7,000 in Israel who have not bowed to Baal. Now, how does this connect what he's told here to the still small voice? Well, God was going to bring judgment upon Israel. But it was not going to be in the way that Elijah probably thought he was going to do it. Or maybe you and I would think it. It wasn't going to be through a great wind, through earthquake or fire. God was not going to bring his judgment upon Israel like he did to Sodom and Gomorrah, with great fire coming down out of heaven and wiping them out, or bringing great plagues upon Egypt. God is at work in a still small voice, meaning God's quietly moving. You may not see God moving, Elijah, but God's at work. He was raising up leaders like Hazael, king of Syria, archenemy of Israel, raising him up. He's going to bring judgment upon Israel. He was raising up Jehu to be the new king who would replace Ahab and Jezebel, and he's going to bring judgment upon the worshipers of Baal. And he's working to bring your successor, Elisha, and he's going to bring judgment upon them. Through these three men, God was going to bring judgment, wipe out the Baal worship. God was doing it quietly through ordinary means. And I believe that's how God normally works, by the way, through ordinary means. Ways that we're not looking for, and we don't think God's working, but he's at work. God's not silent. Remember, this is his world that he created that has fallen away. God is still sovereign, my friends. Evil may seem to be winning and triumphing, and that God is silent in heaven, wringing his hands, but he's not. God's at work. We may think it's going to come through a big fireball, but really in history and throughout the Bible, God uses ordinary means. God's not silent. Do you feel like at times giving up? I asked that question earlier. Does it seem like God's not at work? You know, you may think, you know, I try to serve the Lord. I pray daily. I share the faith, but I'm at my job. I'm working paycheck to paycheck. It doesn't seem like, you know, I try to be a witness. Nobody hears me. And other people, these wicked people who don't care nothing about God, who blaspheme him, they seem to be promoted. They seem to be getting better jobs than I do, or more money. But God's at work in your life if you're faithful to him, my friend. You may not see it. You may feel like you're abandoned. God hasn't abandoned you.
That's right.
He hadn't abandoned Elijah. Our emotions are deceptive. They will deceive you. I'm speaking from experience. I've pastored small churches in my life, and I know as part of a small church here. And look, it can be discouraging at times. You know, you're a church that stands for the Word of God, teaches and preaches the Word of God. And then you may turn on your TV set and you see, I mean, just a circus of one of these mega churches. I'm not bashing all mega churches, by the way, but there's some of them, you know. It's like Six Flags, you know, over 10. I mean, it's just entertainment. Maybe a diluted gospel, if gospel at all, but sometimes more self-help messages. And they're thriving. Baptisms galore. And I've even heard people say, you know, we got to do a little entertainment. I've heard this before to get people to come to church. You got, especially this younger generation. But what they don't realize, they're saying the scriptures aren't sufficient. They can say that they believe in the inerrancy of Scripture, but they don't believe in the sufficiency of Scripture. And it can get discouraging at times, but what are we to do? We're to do just like God was trying to tell Elijah, telling him to be faithful, keep on doing. God's at work. God hasn't, he's got it under control. Let me remind you, when we see all this today with so many churches that, and I'm not bashing all large churches or mega churches. I want to make that clear. But numbers don't mean that's necessarily work of God either. Else, groups like the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons and the Muslims, which are growing, are not of God, and they're growing. Let it be stated, we live in a wicked world, a wicked nation. I know we're on the eve of the 4th of July, and I'm thankful for the freedoms that we have in this country. But let's be honest, we live in a wicked world, a wicked nation that's forgotten about God. Sometimes the church mirrors this world in its actions. We're told in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. But too often, churches and Christians are not following that. We're not being transformed. We're not living for the Lord. Many times, children are not taught the Word of God. They're expect the church, yes, a job thrown to the churches, and the churches don't teach it. And that yet many times families will go overboard for ball leagues and all this and sports for their kids, but then won't have family devotions, won't teach them the Word of God. I was reading a Facebook page today. It's I can't say the lady's name because it's Iranian. She lives in America, but if I said her name, I'd mess it up. It's a name I can't pronounce, a Persian name. But she was part of the persecuted church in Iran. And she made a statement on there today. Says, you know, the United States, here in the United States, all the churches, these are rich churches that I'm around. But America has a lot of rich churches, but ultimately they're very poor spiritually. How true that is. You can have all the nice buildings, all the money in the world, but you can be spiritually desolate. We often reflect this world. I see at my job so many people in this area that are godless. Young and old alike. It's not just the young. We often like to say it's just these young people. Look, I see it every age. And what we're seeing going on in this country has been going on for decades. We're a lot like Israel, unfortunately, in Elijah's day. And I think we're getting more similar to it each and every day, where we worship everything but God. Oh, tomorrow you'll hear God Bless America song, but a lot of times many people are singing to this fake God. That's not, it's an Americanized God, but not the God of the Bible. A God of their own making. America, like Old Testament Israel, is a nation that knows not God. And as God's people, we can be tempted to give up. You know, gosh, it's no good. It don't do no good to evangelize. Nobody wants to hear it anymore. Nobody wants to hear the gospel. Well, they've never really wanted to hear the gospel in the first place, the unregenerate heart. But I understand that the world's getting more wicked. It was great joy when I heard of the Supreme Court decision on abortion, overturning Roe v. Wade. And we should rejoice in that. I believe it's a show of mercy from God. And yet at the same time, have you seen the reaction by the majority of people? The reaction is against it. These laws can't change the heart of men. And look, God's at work. Look, I believe a lot of things we're seeing today, we see in this country, and a lot of people are worried about our economy. Inflation, high prices, gas prices going up, food prices going up. don't say, well, God don't have nothing to do with that. Look, God works through ordinary means. I think we're trying, look, we're this country that we live in, we're so rich. We have been blessed so much. Let's just say we have been blessed. No other country on earth has been blessed like the United States. Really, to say, God bless America. God, gosh, our cup's running over. I mean, it's just pouring over. And why He has blessed us and we've been wicked, I don't know. But God's grace, thankfully for His grace, that He has still materially blessed us, but God can take it all away. Just like He brought a famine upon Israel. He can take it all away. Look, most Americans don't realize you can't live by bread alone. We don't live by bread alone. There's something else to come. God's still at work, my friends. He's not overlooking the wickedness. Thankfully, the gospel is still being preached. We're not all alone. We may think it. God's word still being preached in places here in the United States, throughout the world. It's not just in the United States, teaching and preaching the word of God. I was watching this afternoon. I do it a lot of times. NASA has a live feed that you can watch on YouTube. It's a International Space Station. It has a camera pointed at Earth, and you can see the Earth as it's traveling. It's just magnificent. It has a little classical music in the background, and if you just want to relax, it's just amazing. You know, you look at that live feed of the Earth, and it goes from, you know, where it's sunlight, then it goes dark, and you see the cities lit up, and it's just beautiful to see that. But it reminds me of how small we are and how powerful God is. And yet He loves us as His people, and He has shown grace to us. That God is still in control, and that, you know, this life doesn't revolve around us. Sometimes people think life does revolve around us. In conclusion, it's interesting that Elijah himself would not be the one to anoint Hazael or Jehu, but that would fall to his successor, Elisha. I believe in appointing Elisha as his successor, God is acknowledging Elijah's exhaustion in the ministry. And he was exhausted. And look, it's exhausting, the ministry is. Pray for Brother Jimmy. It's exhausting work, the ministry is. Elisha will continue on his ministry. He will anoint these two men. I didn't read the latter part, but it was God. Elijah went and commissioned Elisha to be his successor at the end of chapter 19. And then we read in 2 Kings 2, we're not going there, Elijah's taken into heaven, much like Enoch was. And he gets his reward. Finally, he gets his, that relief from this pressures of this world. And look, they're real. They're real. And I'm reminded when I was reading this of 2 Timothy 4, verses 7 and 8, where the Apostle Paul, near the end of his life, stated, I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing. I believe that scripture could apply to Elijah also. We may be weary in this life, and the battles are hard. God never said this life would be easy. Jesus never promised it would be. Jesus says, take up your cross and follow me. Jesus describes being a Christian as taking up your cross, as a life of suffering. But Paul, who was suffered greatly, says, I finished my course. I finished the faith. A crown of righteousness awaits me. If you're a Christian, there's a place awaiting you. This world, we're going to get weary. We're going to feel like giving up. But the same place that Elijah and Paul went is waiting you, my friends. But we go there in God's time. For now, We got a battle to face. We got work to do. But know God is with you. He hasn't forsaken you. If you have your faith in Jesus Christ, because of His death, His burial and resurrection, your sins have been washed away, have been taken away. And you have a living hope. And we have an eternal rest that awaits us. So as we leave here tonight, let's be encouraged knowing that. And I want to close with this scripture from Hebrews chapter 12. From Hebrews chapter 12, verses 22 through 24. But you are coming to Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh greater things than that of Abel. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the prophet Elijah and his witness and testimony. Lord, help us to be bold. And help us, Lord, I know it's, Lord, we all get discouraged at times, just like your prophet did. Please encourage us during these times and help us to realize that you are at work. We may not see it, just like Elijah didn't see it, but you're at work. Your truth will prevail. And that you're faithful. While everybody else may be unfaithful, you're faithful, Lord. Help us, Lord, to carry our crosses daily until that day that we enter that eternal rest that awaits all your saints. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.